welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, while checking bags at an airport, a man became indignant with the employee who was helping him at the curb. He was belittling the employee, just like railing on him, telling him how bad he's doing, yelling at him about handling his luggage and how he's doing that. And surprisingly, the curbside porter didn't seem to be upset about it. He wasn't troubled by the man's verbal abuse, but the angry man finally unloaded all his stuff and headed into the airport, and a woman who was nearby had witnessed all of this, and she came running up to the employee after the angry man had gone inside, and she said, "I don't believe it. You did a great job. I don't know how you didn't get offended by how rude that gentleman was to you while you were just trying to do your job." And the young man said, "Hey, it's really easy. He's going to New York, but his luggage is going to Brazil." That's one way to get to be unoffendable, right? Well, the idea for this series that we're launching today, Unoffendable, comes from this book, actually. It's called Unoffendable. The subtitle is How Just One Change Can Make All of Your Life Better. We got the idea from this book. It's written by Brant Hansen. Some of you may recognize his name. He was a long time. He got his start in Champaign on WBGL as an on-air personality there years ago. And he did some time at WDWS as a on-air personality there. But he's in Christian media. He's a syndicated national guy now. I think he lives in Florida. And he has a podcast, super funny, super insightful, very articulate. And so it's fun to read this book, knowing him and who he is. He wrote this book a couple years ago. I read this last year and loved it. It's really easy to read. So even if you're not a reader type, you can get through this book really easy because the chapters are short and it's super funny. He tells all kinds of stories about getting angry, what's that all about. He has personal stories in there. It's a great book. It's challenging too, because as you'll see as we go through this series, there's a lot of challenging stuff about taking offense, about anger, about resentment and forgiveness. And so we're going to look at some of those things. But if you're interested in getting this book, we're going to order some this week. We have an Amazon account, so shipping is free. So I think the book on Amazon costs $9.29. You can write a check for $9.29, or we have change, or just drop a 10 at the cafe. Sign up for it, and we'll order it today, and it'll be here by next Sunday, so you can get it, or we'll get it to you. Also, I think the Kindle price is $9 on Amazon. I think that's what it is. So if you're a Kindle person and you're interested in it, go for it. Check it out. You won't regret it. But the idea of being unoffendable, I think this is important stuff right now, because we're confronted with dozens of opportunities to get offended on a daily basis, aren't we? Like, all around us, we have the opportunity. People want to offend us. And we take offense, it's just all around us. For example, have you ever noticed how many stupid drivers are on the road? Like, that's my thing. I can get so angry at some of the morons. I think George Carlin had this thing, like, everybody's either a maniac or a stupid idiot. You know, if they're going faster than you, they're a maniac. If they're going slower than you, they're a stupid idiot. That's kind of how I feel, admittedly. On the road, getting angry on the road is one of my weaknesses. And I'm a good driver. I've never had a speeding ticket in, a long time of driving. I'm not good at math either. But never had a speeding ticket. I have been pulled over, but I've never actually been written a speeding ticket, which is nice. I'm a good driver, and I'm a careful driver. I've never done anything stupid in a road rage kind of incident with my vehicle, but I do sometimes, I'll admit to you, I seethe with rage sometimes when I'm behind the wheel. Like, I, just get so irritated with some of these drivers. My pet peeve really is drivers who think they're the most important person on the road. You know what I'm talking about, right? where you're on 57 and there's lots of traffic and some little bit of space and somebody wants to get ahead of the pack. And so they're weaving in and out and going for it. And I will admit, I've been somewhat passive aggressive at times. It hasn't happened today, so I feel good about today, you know. But in the past, I've been passive aggressive where I know somebody's trying to maneuver and maybe I'll just hold back a little bit, you know. Linger and keep them in that pocket between the car and the one that they just passed right in that area and just kind of coast with them for a little while. I don't do it forever, but I have done that, boxed them in a little bit. You know, then there's that person who has no idea what the left lane is for, right? Or the person who rides your bumper, or, you know, okay, I got a whole list of them, but this isn't about me today. It's about us. It's about us being unoffendable. And the bottom line is, in our series and in this book, that we can choose to be unoffendable. We can choose to be unoffendable, and that's what Brandt says in the book. He says, not only can we choose to be unoffendable, but it's actually a posture that we should pursue, to be unoffendable. In this series, we're going to look at what God says about the elements of taking offense. What goes into it? Being angry, being resentful, unforgiveness, judging other people and their motives, emotional health, and really, ultimately, our identity as Jesus followers. You know, when it comes to offense, why do we struggle with it? What's it all about? What do we do when we're offended? What's a Jesus follower supposed to do when we get offended? Because we will get offended. Every one of us is a human being, and at some point, we will get offended about something. And so what are we supposed to do with that? We're going to look at that throughout this series, and I think it's going to be fun. So we're going to pray, and as we enter into this time of prayer, too, for the series, but also, you know, obviously you guys probably pay attention. Once again, we're talking about hurricanes on a Sunday morning. Like, we look at what's going on. You know, last week we prayed for Texas. This week we're praying for Florida. Let's just keep them in mind because there's so many people that, you know, this thing looks like a monster. And we can pray. Let's just keep them in mind as we pray and welcome the Lord here among us. Father, we do welcome you. We're grateful that you've brought us in this place. Just as we sang in that call to worship this morning, we've gathered in your name, and we're asking you to open up the heavens and pour out your Spirit among us so we can worship you in spirit and in truth, that our hearts can be connecting with you and we can see you move. Lord, right now our thoughts are with those people who are in Florida and Cuba and the Bahamas and Haiti, Puerto Rico, all those who are dealing with the aftermath and the potential threat of Hurricane Irma as it comes. We pray right now, God, because you are the God who calms the storms. We pray for you to calm this storm, that it would move out away from people, that the winds would just die down, that it would be something that people who are there, that they would experience your presence and they would experience your miraculous hand and intervention in this time. And so, Father, would you just breathe in that area and blow your fresh winds and your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start by looking at Colossians 3, starting in chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to that. If you don't, it's going to be on the screens. Let's look at it together. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." So here, Paul is speaking to the Colossians. He's reminding them of what Jesus has done for them. And because he chose you, because he's brought you into his family, we are, he encourages us, called to live lives that look different than what we used to live. And for us, in this series, what we're looking at is this idea today that we can actually choose to be unoffendable. That is a choice we make, to take offense or to let it go by. Now, for some of us, we think, nope, the very idea of being unoffendable is impossible. Like, people are just too sensitive today. There's no way, you know, that, you know, maybe I could do it, but other people, it's, you know, they're just too sensitive, and we they're going to get offended. Or the idea is laughable. For some of you, it might be downright offensive to think that you could be unoffendable. But the truth is, it's a choice we make. The word offend is to irritate, to annoy, or anger, to cause resentment. That's the definition in the dictionary. So to be unoffendable means that we choose not to be irritated. We choose not to be annoyed. We make the decision that we won't be resentful or we won't be angered. So doesn't that sound good? Don't you want to be around people who aren't annoying or anger, you know, bring anger or kind of brooding? We can choose to be unoffendable, but the thing is, it will take time. It will take a work of God, because it's only something that the Holy Spirit in us can do as he transforms us. But because of the Holy Spirit, we do have the power to do things that we cannot do on our own, which even if you think, well, you know, taking offense, not being angry, not being full of rage, you know, I don't know if I can do that. Well, yes, you can, with the Holy Spirit's help. We have the power to choose not to take offense and not get angry and not stew about things or stew about people. And instead of anger and rage, we are being welcomed and invited to choose mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, self-control. We have a choice. We get to do this, and we can decide to pursue living this way. But for some of us, the choice to decide to live this way is kind of, it might make you mad, right? Because anger sometimes is something that we embrace. A lot of us would see anger as something that can be beneficial. For some of us, anger is something that we see can help protect us. If I'm angry, then I won't be hurt again. You know, I've been hurt. I'm not going to get, you know, if I'm an angry person, it'll keep people away and nobody can come close. And then if nobody's close to me, then I won't get hurt by anybody. And so we use anger as a shield. It protects us and keeps people at a distance. We see anger as something that can be productive sometimes too. Like, we see anger as actually doing something. If I'm angry at sin or if I'm angry at injustice, then that means that I care. And by being angry, it means that I can do that. I'm doing something. I'm angry, and we want to tell people that we're angry or that this is offensive. It offends me. It offends my family. It offends God. Whatever. And then we use anger to judge people too. We see it as beneficial to judge others because we like to hide behind anger and hide behind holding offense by trying to pass it off as godly. We think that if we are see something that's offensive to God, we say, you know, what you're doing is offensive to God, and because I'm a Christian, I'm also offended by it. And so we live our lives this way, and we get angry about stuff that we say offends God when really we're just judging somebody else. And so, you know, fourthly, and let's be honest, you know, anger just sometimes feels really good. Like, it feels comfortable. When we can rage, when we can just let it go, punch a wall or whatever we do in our anger, sometimes that just feels really good to just let it out, right? But is this what God wants for his kids? You know, all of us as his sons and daughters, is this what he wants for us? Dallas Willard was an American philosopher, a Christian writer, and he says that anger is the most fundamental problem in human life. So we need to look at what Jesus has to say. We look in the Bible. We look at what Jesus has to say because Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one we look to. He's the one that we need to say, you know, how did Jesus live? What did he say about all the things in life, especially today? What did he say about anger? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek because they will inherit the earth." Now, we look at that word, we think meek, and we think meek means weak. But meekness is not weakness at all. Meekness, the definition is, it's power under control. And so blessed are those who keep the power, their anger, their rage, whatever, under control. Blessed are those who are kind and humble. Meekness and anger can't coexist. They're not together. They're opposites. Meekness is the goal, according to Jesus. And then in Philippians 2, we see Paul tells us that we must have the same attitude that Jesus has, that we need to be acting like Jesus. We need to have the same mindset, the same belief system that Jesus had in what he valued and what he believed and how he acted towards others. We want to display the same thing that Jesus had, that our attitudes would reflect that. And what did Jesus do? Paul unpacks it. He says he didn't seek equality with God as something to hold on to. He sought to humble himself, to lay down his rights, his divine privileges, to surrender himself and become a selfless servant. And so, too, we are to be people who follow in the example of Jesus, to lay down our right to be offended, to get rid of our right to harbor anger. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. saw this in himself during the Civil Rights era. In his autobiography, he reminds himself, he says, telling himself, "You must not harbor anger." He tells himself this. "You must be willing to suffer the anger of the opponent and yet not return anger. You must not become bitter, no matter how emotional your opponents are. You must be calm." And so he saw the danger in holding on to this kind of anger that builds up and how we respond to other people. Instead, we choose meekness. Control our power. We choose humility. We choose gentleness. Now, we can't be any of those things if we're holding on to anger or if we're filled with rage. You can't be those things at the same time. What does God say about anger? There's a whole bunch in the Bible that he talks about. Anger is never listed in any of those lists of things that any of the writers would say, hey, this is what you want to see out of your Christian experience. Like, they're never listed in all the qualities of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, anger finds itself among fools. It's considered foolishness. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, "Don't be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." So that's where it's found. It's often considered foolishness. Anger is considered dangerous. In fact, human anger never ends well. Very beginning of the Bible, chapter 4, we see that anger caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. And he was jealous, and he killed him in a fit of rage. But in James 1:20, James reminds us that human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And so human anger is not something that is productive. It's actually dangerous. It doesn't end well, and it doesn't make you more like Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that anger is worthless. He says, get rid of it. Colossians 3:8, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know, none of the lists that Paul ever gives us has anger in it. And he doesn't tell us, hey, you need to get more anger. Like, God doesn't tell us, that would be a good thing. You need to just be angrier. He says, get rid of it. I had to remind myself of this yesterday as I was putting the finishing touches, working on this message. I'm working at my house. It's a beautiful day, got the windows open, typing, and trying to concentrate, and a neighborhood kid is blowing on a recorder outside. It sounds like it's right outside my window, as loud as he can. And this went on for about 15, 20 minutes. It was like, you know, over and over and over again, blowing on this recorder, the one note, just one note, it's not even a tune, you know, as loud as he could, and like, I just had to see the humor. God's probably laughing, chuckling, you know, like, as I'm sitting here, not trying not to rage from this, writing a message about rage and anger. You know, it's just ironic how that comes together. But God doesn't tell us, just let it go. You know, like, I don't come out of the house, stop blowing that recorder. You know, that would not bode well. The funny thing is that it's a grandchild of somebody who comes here. Yeah, so that's nice. Yeah, we had a good laugh about it when they realized that it was actually a relation. So that, it was funny. They actually sent the kid out of the house because it was too loud in the house. Yeah, it was awesome. But isn't anger something that we deal with? I mean, is it something that's permitted? Does God permit us to be angry? Like, does he say, run with it? Go with this. A lot of Christians have taught that, you know, anger is okay, that it does have these productive qualities, or there is a benefit to getting, you know, becoming angered for God. Or it's okay as long as you don't sin in your anger. And we get this from a partial reading of Ephesians 4. So if we look at Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, this is just part of it. It says, in your anger, do not sin. So Paul tells us, yeah, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, Paul seems to say, go ahead and get angry. Just don't sin. Don't lose it. Be angry, but don't sin. Some see this and have taught that there's permission to use anger for the benefit of good, or to have righteous anger that is the same kind of anger that we see maybe God display. But if you read a few verses later, you know, always, I'll tell us that context is key. And so we got to read more than just one verse or more than two verses. If we read a couple verses later, Ephesians in verse 31, we see that Paul concludes his encouragement by saying, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So here, earlier, it seems like, in your anger, do not sin. If you just cling to that, yeah, you can make a theology for being angry out of it, but actually, if you take it in the whole, Paul really says he lumps anger in with all types of evil behavior. Don't be angry is what he's saying, but he says, and he's acknowledging that, yeah, you're going to get angry. So Paul says, you know, you're human. Anger is a natural part of being human sometimes. You're going to get angry, but don't sin in your anger. Anger is something you'll experience. It's an emotion. It's something that is natural for all of us to experience. You're not bad if you're angry. You get angry, you're not a bad person. You're normal. But what he's trying to communicate is that when we experience anger, when it's something that we do experience, we need to release it. We need to get, like, pass it through ASAP. When we experience that anger, we let it go. Because, as he shares, anger gives a foothold to the devil. So you crack open that door, the devil's going to stick his foot in there, and he gets in more. That can't be good, right? He says, don't go to sleep angry. This was something that my father-in-law, Jack, told me before Dee Dee and I got married many years ago. He said, whatever, you know, you have a knockdown, drag-out fight in your marriage, what, you know, no matter how mad you are, at the end of the day, you always got to say, I love you. Always just kind of let it go. Don't go to bed angry. And at that time, I had no idea that that was actually a Bible verse. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't harbor it. Don't cultivate it. Don't protect it and don't adore it. Paul understood that there's a battle raging in us, and on this side of eternity, that we're going to still struggle with this. But don't just let it pass through. Let, you know, you recognize it and move on. But isn't there a benefit to anger? Like, people keep asking this, you know, there's good things that come about when people get angry, right? You see things, you see injustice. If you get angry, then things will get done. And, you know, they would point out, yeah, even Jesus got angry. Like, in all four Gospels, there's a story of Jesus going into the temple and clearing the temple and turning tables over. In John's Gospel, he's got a whip, you know? And so, like, people love this picture of Jesus taking care of business. Like, in our lives, we love this taking care of business Jesus with a whip in his hand, turning tables over, and, you know, just kind of screaming through the temple. It's much easier to relate to that kind of Jesus than, for many of us, a peaceful, gentle, loving Jesus. And so we form a whole theology about anger around small verses or one verse that, other than, you know, at the same time, we ignore the dozens and dozens of verses that emphasize meekness, that emphasize turning the other cheek, the verses that emphasize loving your enemies and doing unto others as you would to yourself and actually preferring others above yourself. There's way more verses than there are of a Jesus that's riding a dinosaur into the temple and trying to turn the tables over. But yet we love that picture of him. We can't look to anger to get motivated. Like if anger can't be our motivation, love needs to be our motivation. Anger is not a proper motivator. Love is. Because anger fools us into thinking that we're actually doing something. It fools us into thinking that we've actually made an effort. Action and anger are two different things. When we get angry, we say, hey, I got angry about that. Or, you know, I might have liked somebody's post on Facebook and you feel good about it because you got angry at something somebody posted, but did you really make a difference? Did you do anything other than move off the couch? No. You just kind of shared your perspective. Not really making a difference. Love is what's to motivate, not anger. Love is the motivator. It's the thing that should move us. And what is it about love? What do we know about love? I was reminded yesterday, I did a wedding out at Timber Creek. Beautiful day. And almost every wedding I do, we use the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there, Paul tells us, love is not easily angered. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't hold on to offense. That's the kind of love that will change your marriage. It's the kind of love that will change all your relationships. It's the kind of love that will change the world. That's the kind of love we're going for, not a love that's easily angered. That's not what love looks like. We can choose. We can decide to live differently because we are actually, in fact, different than who we used to be. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, when we put our trust and our faith, our lives in Jesus, we surrender our lives to him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and we are what the Bible calls new creations. We're new people with a new nature. And the process of following Jesus is that we learn to grow in this new way of living, a new mindset, a new desire for how things are to be. And Paul tells us in Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature. So it's actually a choice. That's where we get the idea that living differently is a choice. It's not something that you magically do. It's a decision that even maybe in the second, in the moment, you decide, put on your new nature. He uses language like clothe yourself with your new nature. You're like putting on a big coat that you decide, I'm going to put this on today. This is how I'm going to live. Put on my new nature. Choose to live according to the new reality in Jesus. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul says, you know, these aren't things that you want to keep. And one of those things that he says is outbursts of anger. He says, get rid of these things. It's listed among a whole host of other things that Paul describes as being part of your old nature, the way you used to be. He says, outbursts of anger, that's how you used to be. It's not how I want for you now. Anger, rage, resentment, they're not listed as something the Holy Spirit works in us. Instead, Paul says, that's how you used to be. That's your old nature. The new nature looks like this. This is the fruit that comes out of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that your new nature will bring. Anger, rage, resentment, it's not listed in that list. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, though. He's not going to force fruit to grow out of you if you don't want that kind of fruit. And so we can hold on to other, you know, parts of our old self, or we can choose to partner with him and put on our new clothes, or we can live with our old dirty rags and hold on to those things because they're more comfortable. You know, an often common complaint that I hear, a refrain that I hear a lot is this idea that everybody's so easily offended today. You know, why is everybody so offended? You know, you got this picture of this guy. You know, if everyone could stop being offended by everything, that'd be great. This idea, you know, everybody is offended. I mean, there is this offense today, and we blame all sorts of external things. We blame political correctness. You know, we say people are too thin-skinned. You know, we label them snowflakes. They need their safe zones, safe space, whatever. By the way, the church is the original safe space. Like, the church is the original, us, the body of Christ. It's the original safe space. And so it's like, yeah, I need a safe space, and it's in the arms of Jesus. And so we label all these other things, and we see a problem with offendedness, but we always attribute the problem to other people. Like, everybody else is so easily offended. Everybody else is thin-skinned. Everybody else is a snowflake. Everyone else. And we want people to address the things that they get offended about, but often we're not willing to enter into the areas that you know, are really hurting. And so in this series, we're not talking about how can we help not offend other people. What we're talking about is how can I be unoffendable? Because we all have squishy spots. We all have spots that can be poked and prodded. We all have, you know, areas of our skin that are a little thinner that will touch us. And the opportunity to get offended, to pick it up and carry it and take it, to get angered, to be resentful, like, it's presented to us every day. And so we want to be looking at how can we live as unoffendable people. Not like having Teflon skin. That's part of it sometimes. But really, it goes deeper than that. It's not a surface thing. And so that's what we're going to be unpacking in this series. We'll talk more about it next week and go on. But as you go through this week, what I want to encourage you to do is ask God for his perspective on how you're doing. Because we can only really change ourselves. We can't change somebody else getting offended, but we can change how we present ourselves, how we present truth. We can change how we come across. We can control ourselves. We can control how we receive offense, what we do with it, what we do with our anger. We can control that stuff. But we ask, you know, God, what's your perspective? How am I doing with this? Like, how do I do with anger? Are there offenses that I'm holding on to that just seem so comfortable that I don't want to let go, or it's just too painful to address? Are there things that maybe I need to come over to the other side of the table and just be able to see from a different perspective? Is there something or someone that he's asking me to forgive? Like, to change, to release. And so, you know, what is God's perspective on how you're doing? In his book, Bran Hansen says that anger is extraordinarily easy because it's our default setting. You know, that's our default. That's the old nature. It comes naturally to us. And it's still part of who we've been because we live to grow into being a Jesus follower. But he says love is the very difficult thing. Love is extremely difficult. It's actually a miracle. But we're to pursue the way of love. Now, I've made some sweeping statements today, you know, some things that just kind of put it out there, sweeping, broad brush type things, because we're, you know, having to unpack the series. We're getting into this. We're going to be looking at some other things. But you may or may not agree with some of the things I've shared. The truth is, I'm not sure I agree with everything I've said today. But that's part of the spiritual journey. You know, if I agreed with everything that God told me, I'd probably be Jesus. But even Jesus kind of wrestled with what Father was telling him from time to time. It's part of growing us up in the faith. How do we, you know, wrestle with these things? So I'm not quite sure that I agree wholeheartedly with everything I've said. But it's right there. It's right there in Scripture. I know it to be God's heart. I don't discount that. But how do I do that? I mean, is it possible for me to be somebody who doesn't take offense or isn't easily angered or rage? It's part of the journey. But please don't hear me say that you're bad if you're somebody who struggles with anger. For some of us, that is a very real struggle in our lives. And many of us have very legitimate reasons for why anger has a foothold in our lives. From past hurts, profound abuse, pain in the past, you know, that's all part of the human experience. And some of us, you know, we all have different experiences. So don't hear that you're bad if that you struggle with anger. You're normal. But That's part of our old self. We want to raise the bar and be lifted to what Jesus wants for us. So don't disengage. Even if you find yourself unsure, just know that God is not he's not offended by your questions. He doesn't shrink back when we wonder, when we ask him, when we push back. You know, our God is one that welcomes our questions. He welcomes our challenge in our belief and our faith. He wants to hear it from us. And so we're going to talk more about the purpose of anger next week. Talk about, you know, how do we deal with anger? You know, it is a bigger deal. How do we deal with, you know, like, what is it for? How do we process it? But through this series, we're also going to be talking about forgiveness. And what do we do about injustice? You know, as unoffendable people, does that mean that we don't, you know, do anything for injustice if we see injustice? Well, spoiler alert, no. We do. We move to action, but love is our motivator, not anger. We're going to be looking at all kinds of things, but choosing to be unoffendable, just leave you with this, choosing to be unoffendable, it's not about ignoring wrongs. It's about loving others even when and especially when we've been wronged by them. And so that's what we're looking at, the bigger picture, and I hope you'll stick with it. I encourage you, if you want the book, check in at the cafe afterwards, and we're going to be ordering some today on Amazon. They'll be here this week. I think this is a big issue for a lot of us because we see it all the time, right? A lot of offense. A lot of offense being taken. A lot of offense being held on to. We can only change ourselves. What does Jesus want for us in our lives? Let's pursue that together. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you've given us the tools through your Holy Spirit, the possibility to do anything that you want us to do, even outside of our own abilities. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you give us grace as we maneuver and process some of the things that you're going to show us this week. Pray right now that you'd help bring the healing and the grace that's needed to be people who live for you, whose lives are laid down before you as selfless servants, who consider others above themselves. Let us be those kind of people, Lord. Let us see you at work in our lives, internally and externally. We thank you for the privilege of being counted in your family as your sons and daughters. And I thank you, God, that you've put it on our hearts to be generous people too, because we see you being radically generous. I pray that you would use these gifts as we collect this offering to further your kingdom, to further your mission, support what you're doing right here in Paxton, Buckley, Loda, Hoopston, Gibson, the area around here. I pray that you would multiply these gifts and let them grow and use them for more than we could ever ask or dream or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Service team members, please come forward. Begin passing the bags. If you have something to contribute today, thank you so much. If you're contributing, remember, you can give online. More and more people are doing that. It's a great way to be consistent with your giving, both, you know, because, you know, you can't always be here every week, and so a lot of people have found it really beneficial in their budgeting, too. Or you can text to give. That's right in your program on the front page, inside page. A number that you can actually text to give right now and set it up. It's real easy. So whatever way you give, thank you for being generous because it really does make a difference in our community. We're going to spend some time in worship, lifting our voices to Jesus. So let's stand if you're able, and we'll give him our praise.